excited to be with you. I'm excited to talk about what I just think is a marvelous, fascinating psalm. We'll have plenty of time to think through many different aspects of it. But nonetheless, again, very glad that you're here. Students, faces old and new, this is all very exciting to me, even though we're kind of, you know, the snow comes and it's a little fewer, but that's okay. I think that the biggest thing with the snow is not so much driving home in it as much as the fact that I think I'm going to lose a bet with my wife here. And that is, we talked a while ago, weeks ago already, when I saw the first time we hit back in the 40s after that Arctic air, I thought, you know, I don't think I'm going to need a shovel anymore. We'll have a little snow, but not an overnight, you know, 3-4 inch shovel. I think I'm going to lose that bet.
It's supposed to be heavy and wet. So
it's heavy and wet and a backbreaker. That's what I see.
And Zephaniah isn't old enough to shovel snow.
And Zep has his own shovel now. But, you know, it just takes a little while to get the thing going. So and sometimes the attention span is
I know. He just says, I'll do it, and then...
Not quite what you'd
want. He finds his fire truck and forget it.
That's right. So... we'll enlist him certainly, but I don't know how much we can count on him beyond the first few goes at it. So, well, I'm delighted to be with you. Thanks again for coming. This is now the second of six total in-depths in the spring semester here, and it is spring. So I'm delighted to have you with me. I think most of you know me. I'm Brian Gerben. I'm not only an assistant professor, I also direct this Concordia Bible Institute. This is now my fourth year here, and it's been going very well. I'm just in such a privileged position to have one foot in both camps. I have the joy of all the struggles of teaching an 18-year-old who doesn't necessarily want to hear about the Bible. And then on the other hand, I have this. I have eager learners, students who want not only the education here, but even more so, like Jonathan and others who come. So I'm delighted to do this, and I'm delighted to talk about a psalm that has intrigued me for so many years. And to be quite honest, when it came time to pick topics for that, I thought, you know what? I want to learn this better. I still think there's more there. And so that's kind of, that was the main motivator. You know what am I going to do? I'm going to force myself to learn this better because I'm convinced that there's more there. In fact, if you forget everything else that I say today, I think it's going to be that. And that is, okay, come on in. And that is that there's more there to Psalm 119 than you think there is. Okay? I'll unpack that as we go. But before I do that, I want to ask you a thing or two. When you hear Psalm 119, just that, Psalm 119, what comes to mind?
It's too long.
Too long!
too long.
So longest psalm in the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, longest chapter in the entire
I found out there's lots of words, precepts, laws, statutes in 119.
That's right. Lots of words that are synonyms, referring to God's word. We'll talk about those real soon. What else comes to mind?
It uses the Hebrew alphabet.
Alphabet is central to it. We'll talk about that right out of the gate here on the structure.
Divided into sections.
Sections, yeah.
In my Bible, I have those marked off.
And so, who has a Bible there that marks the stanzas? I'm going to call them stanzas or sections.
Well, I don't have a Bible that does that, but I know that I've studied it at an earlier time, and so I have lines. Where the sections are.
That's right. So a lot of modern English Bibles will partition the stanza sections of it according to the alphabet letters that start those lines for that stanza, okay? So you'll have eight in a row and then another. And sometimes you have Hebrew letters that give stuff. Do you have that, Janet?
Yeah,
so sometimes you have...
I brought my Bible that has it. Not all of them have it.
Not all of them do. That's right. So go ahead, Dorothy.
I have a note at the top. It's... from a previous study, it says 15 hymns are based on Psalm 119.
15 hymns. That's an amazing thing. You know, you could do a whole study on just the influence of Psalm 19 in Christian hymnody, in Christian biblical interpretation. Mm-hmm. Psalm 119 actually happens to be one of the most influential texts for Luther himself. We think kind of Romans 1 and some of these other big hitter. If there's time at the end, I might come back to that and use him as an example. But yeah, Christian hymnody, Christian liturgies, and also interpretation. What else comes to mind?
It's very different from David's songs.
It is very different. It has a different flavor to it. What, how would you describe
it? David's songs are he's being pursued by his enemies and he's praising God and opens a deal for him. Helping crush his enemies. This has nothing like that.
Yeah, so often in the Psalms of David, in fact, a couple things. One, sometimes you get a psalm title that tells you the historical kind of information that you need to understand. What in the world, David, was he running from Absalom, or what was he doing? Like Psalm 3, I'm running from Absalom. Oh, okay, and then we see that. When was it written, and who wrote it? Who wrote it? When was it written? You know, that sort of thing. Some things aren't there that you see in David's Psalms. Yeah. Although it does, I will say this as a kind of foreshadowing of things to come. Psalm 119 does have quite a bit about persecution in it, and we're going to take a close look at that as time goes on. What questions come to mind? When you hear Psalm 119, what have you always wondered about? I don't usually do this, but let me open the floor on the front end here to you, and that is, is there anything you've kind of always wondered about? Maybe who wrote it? I've wondered that. When it was written, it feels late to me. I can talk about that to begin with. What else comes to mind is, I've always kind of wondered about why we have that thing, or... Any questions come to mind? Yeah, please. You there in the back.
Why the Holy Spirit would inspire psalmists to do the ABCs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The structure behind it. Alphabetic acrostic. Fancy term for it. Alphabetic acrostic. Okay. When I brought this up and talked about, you know, what comes to mind when you hear Psalm 119, one of you right away said, it's long, right? And I want to tell you, before I get into some more of the psalm, you're actually not alone in this. Listen to some of these. These are biblical scholars. And throughout the 18th and 19th centuries, there was a really critical period, kind of post-Enlightenment. There was a really, really critical period about biblical scholarship. What is the Bible? Who wrote it? Things like that. When they got to Psalm 119, I found a number of fascinating remarks that are kind of along the lines of, hey, it's very long, only from a critical bent. Okay? Listen to some of these. Psalm 119, this is a 19th century writer, the most uniform and thought deprived of all sayings collections. Oh my. So it's a collection of sayings, no thought. Here's another one. The most contentless product that ever blackened paper.
Yikes.
By Doom, late 19th century. Here's one of my favorites. These are just from bigger sections, but I just pulled a few phrases here. Extraordinarily tedious, over the long haul, it is unbearable. I bring these forward to say, I am against this view. I will attempt to show you that Psalm 119 is what I'm going to call a sanctuary for the soul. I think in many ways it's a kind of lost sanctuary for the soul. It used to have a prominent position in the Christian liturgy and church and interpretation. Huge influence on Luther and things like that. Since the Enlightenment, we kind of look at it like this. Just why do we have this? But I'm going to refer to it as a sanctuary for the soul, and I'm going to tell you some reasons why that is as we go along. Okay, word of the Lord. So, just a real quick note on where the word of the Lord, this gets back to Robert over here, some of the uniqueness of Psalm 119. Where does the word of the Lord happen in the book of Psalms? And it actually happens in some very interesting places. So, for example, open up real quick to Psalm 1, the very first psalm, okay? The psalms, oh boy, I'm going to get in trouble here. I love the psalms. I have not done an in-depth on the psalms, so I have to be careful here. Somebody hold me back. Where does the Bible talk? The word of the Lord is throughout the Bible. The word of the Lord is throughout the Bible. But where does the Bible talk about the Bible? Where does the Bible talk about the book itself? And there are some few places where we have this reference to the law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord. And if you look at Psalm 1, take a look there with me. What is the content of Psalm 1? How would you describe it? Well, Blessed is the man who
walks
in the
wicked way.
Yeah. At first, blessed is the man who does not do these things, walks in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. And in verse 2, but his delight is in the
law of the Lord.
Yeah, Torah of the Lord. And in his Torah, he meditates
day
and night. It means like to chew or ruminate, okay? Digest. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest day and night, okay? Few things here. David and other psalmists, we have thousands of psalms. The Bible in the book of Psalms has 150, okay? Different centuries, different authors, okay? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, certainly, but why would this one be first, do you think? Here's one. We're going to talk about the Torah, the law, the word of the Lord. In the book of Psalms, it comes up in three main places. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm, easy to remember, 119. Okay? What fascinates me about this is that of all the psalms that you could place as the leadoff hitter of the book of Psalms, we have a picture of one meditating day and night on the words that have been written about the Lord. Okay? Meditating day and night on the words that have been written, the Torah of the Lord. I think that that's significant, that that's first. I think it tells us a thing or two about, first of all, what the book of Psalms is. In other words, meditating on the word of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord, day and night, will give you exactly what the book of Psalms contains. And that is, you will see yourself on every edge of the spectrum. In the book of Psalms is then a kind of an anatomy of the soul. It knows you better than you know yourself. Okay, you will find yourself in the book of Psalms. When you are connected to the Torah of the Lord, the law of the Lord, okay, this in the book of Psalms is, let's just say, the Lord's meditator on every age of the spectrum, whether it's thanksgiving or depression or praise or darkness is my only friend, or the Lord is my shepherd, or I've sinned, or I just want to reflect on how beautiful Lake Michigan is when it doesn't snow, and things like that. Psalm 1 sets that stage. Well, here we go with Psalm. There's another fascinating way to use the Psalm 19, but I want to turn now to our Psalm under discussion. That is, take a look now at the beginning of Psalm 119. And how does 119 begin?
Just like Psalm 1.
Just like Psalm 1. Just like Psalm 1. Blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Blessedness is the one who what?
Delights in the law of the Lord.
Delights in the law of the Lord. This is going to signal a thing or two about what Psalm 19 has in store for us. In fact, Psalm 119... begins and ends. I'm going to start getting into the structure here. So the first part, just to get an idea of where the word of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord, happens in the book of Psalms. Okay, right out of the gate, and then in 19 is a contrast between what we can know by ourselves through creation. Hey, the Lord is, there's a creator out there. Things are beautiful. But you need the Torah of the Lord to have his revealed will, to know more about him that's beyond us. Okay. 119 starts the same way that the Psalms start, and also the way that the Psalms end. At the end of the Psalter, by the way, what's going on in the last five Psalms?
Praise.
Yeah, all praise, right? It has this kind of movement to it, right? Hallelujah's all over the place, right? We're in Lent, I know. And so these last five are all praise. A kind of journey for the one who meditates, the covenantal man on every edge of the spectrum, I call it, as you move through. Guess what happens in Psalm 119? You start the same, Dorothy said this, you start the same way as Psalm 1, and then you end with more frequent notes of praise. Praise, praise, praise. It is a beautiful journey of staying connected to the words of the Lord. All right, now let's talk about this. Does that make sense? Let's talk about this structure a little bit, because a lot of you kind of picked up on this. Your Bibles signal it to you, right? Okay. Okay, so again, in Psalm 119, beginning to end, looks like the book of Psalms beginning to end. Let's talk about this structure. Okay, so 22
can I call them stanzas? Why would we have 22 of these? They each have 8 lines. Why would we have 22 of these?
22 letters
in the alphabet. Okay. Now, maybe a more different. So each, you don't see this in English anymore. But if you had the Hebrew in front of you, it would look like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. How many do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 olives. And then you'd go on to, oh boy, this is getting really bad now. Left-handed Hebrew behind the back. I don't know what that'll look like. So all the way through, it would be pretty apparent that we're doing something intentional here, right? This is the alphabet comment, okay? So 22, because we have 22 letters of the alphabet, why the 8?
We could do 4. We could do 12, right? 12 is a good number. Why 8? What comes to mind with 8?
With the structure, the 8 lines would complete, because 2 lines kind of go together, so 8 lines would complete those 4 units.
There is something to be said for an even number can be paired very easily.
And if they use the acrostic in that, you would complete that one acrostic with the 8 lines.
That's right. If you do have 8, you can do 4 pairs. You can
do 2 of 4. Two of fours.
If you know a thing or two, you're right on track there with Hebrew poetry. And that is, a lot of times we have parallelism. Mm-hmm. We say one thing. This is the word of the Lord, so saying it once just is not quite up to the task. So you say it once, and then you say it again. It parallels as a way to amplify one thing from 2 different perspectives. Well, if with 8 you can do that, right? Bam, 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 bam. Okay. Yeah, please, go ahead. More on the 8. I like this. Go ahead.
Do you think it's calling back to the ark at all?
There are a lot of 8s in the Bible. Yeah, let me see. Go ahead. For
dating back to creation, how the poetry, the 8 days, how that works.
What is the 8th day? Yeah. The Bible, a lot of times, gives you a lot of numbers. Did I see another hand? There are a lot of significant repeated numbers in the Bible. And it starts right out of the gate. 6 days to create the world. If we know he's almighty, why doesn't he just do that to snap of the fingers? I mean, we learn something about his character. Just the fact that he's on day 1, day 2, day 3, I'll see you later. It's 5 o'clock, you know. Why not just, you know, and why speak into existence? All of these things. Now, why 6? Okay, and then 7, resting. Well, that's a whole long conversation there. And then, what's the 8th day? Well, the first day of the new week, right? Why 8 souls on the ark, the flood? Why the festival of booths? We start Nehemiah 8. Ezra finds the law, and all of a sudden, well, it's the 8th day when the party begins. The tabernacle is all set up. It's 7 days. Wait, let's just kind of revel in this. And then 8th day, start worship. You know, we start worship on the 8th day. There is, I think, in the number 8, a kind of newness throughout the Bible. Our baptismal fonts, right? How many sides do they have?
8.
But what happens in that little baptismal font, 8 sides? That's a new creation right there. Right? Absolutely. Well, this is also what the Word of the Lord does. And Psalm, this very structure itself, is screaming that to you. To say, there is a kind of newness that comes to you by virtue of meditating on the word of the Lord day and night, from A to Z, a complete, total, new you, okay? I don't think they would have missed this. I think that this is kind of a way to hammer it over the heads again and again. It is a remarkable structure. This thing is, I didn't even know this till recently, but the words, so we have, this is so this is for your alphabet, okay? This is a kind of, a kind of newness. And now some have said also that when this was written, the temple was already down. And so their form of worship was through meditating day and night on the words of the Lord that have been written when you don't have a temple to go to, or when you're in exile, things like that, okay? So there is a kind of newness there. Now, the thing that fascinates me about all of these, The stanzas, they revolve around this notion of Torah. So it's the Torah, the law of the Lord, and then 7 synonyms.
Synonyms. I don't think I did that right. Synonyms. Okay.
Nothing looks right up here. That's my excuse. Okay. So what amazed me about this is that when you add, so there are eight different words that you could use to refer to the Lord's Word. I'm going to talk about these words real quick. But before, one last thing on this structure that just fascinates me is that these eight different words, so you have four of these are masculine. Let me just, I see the Hebrew right here, so we're going to get, Jonathan, I'm coming at you for this one, okay? Four of these are masculine, four of these are feminine, okay? Four masculine, four feminine. Two of the four masculine are singular. Two of the four masculine are plural. Two of the four feminine are singular. Two of the four feminine are plural. Now, 176 verses. What's the halfway point, math majors? We're Bible scholars. I was told there was going to be no math at TBI presentations. like the disciples, right? 70 times. No, I was told there's going to be no math in this gig. 88.
Yeah.
Now listen to this. Of these words, so at the halfway point, you have, let's say this is your halfway point. You have 88 of these words up here and 88 of these words down here. Now you might think that's not very, that's okay, it makes sense. But the thing that amazed me was that of these eight line stanzas, they don't use, it's not like you see every single synonym equally all throughout. Okay, it's not like you have Torah and then decrees and statutes and testimonies and commandments and all these things all the way through. Sometimes you'll have a stanza that has like three of these words and then not any of them for multiple stanzas. But even so, at the end of the half, you have equal representation on both sides. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And let me go just a little bit farther. Guess what? When you split these up, these 88s, you have exactly 44, 44, 44, and 44 of these. Okay? So we're talking about a like an out-of-this-world literary structure that would have taken, I mean, I don't know, months? I suppose without TV and internet,
well,
maybe.
Holy Spirit inspires.
It's an amazing, there's nothing else like it. Okay? And clearly what went into this was to say, this is the effect of the Word of the Lord. Like, this is covering all aspects of who you are, making you new, and, like, it's A to Z. From A to Z. There's nothing outside of, there's the Torah, and then there's other things. No, there's nothing outside of it. There's no part of life it doesn't touch. There's nothing along these lines, right? Okay? Does that make sense on the structure part of things? Okay. Fascinating stuff. There's nothing else like. There are other acrostics in the Bible, but nothing quite like this. Okay. Let's talk about these terms a little bit. So there are eight of them total. Okay. Oh, yes. I mentioned, I guess, one other thing that I could point out here. Yeah, I should do this now before I get going too far. I'll get too excited. Of these 22 stanzas, too, so it's not, I hope I was clear, it's not uniform, like all the eight different synonyms just repeated 22 times, not that at all, and yet they still pulled this off, okay? That's amazing in my mind. At the same time, there is a kind of movement. There's the kind of movement I mentioned here. We begin from, blessed is the man who meditates law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord, to praise back here. Okay? At the same time, if you look at Psalm 119 in its entirety, you have these 22 stanzas. Right in the middle, it would be, well, how to tab at 22?
11.
My math scholars are a little bit more confident on that one. Stanzas 11 and 12 are clearly a kind of centerpiece for this. The last stanza of the first half and the first stanza of the last half. Now, why is that? This is where you have some of your worst persecution. That's right. I should do this now before I get too far into these words. This is where you have some of the worst persecution. How long will you let the insolent smear me with lies? Okay? Nevertheless, I
am committed to your precepts, or whatever, we'll look at some of that language. I don't understand. How long must I endure all this persecution? Okay, and then here's stanza 12, the first one of the second half. And it is, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. That it is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not. That no matter what it is that's going on in life, there is a word for it. We are made new by it. We are given salvation in it. And so on. About no matter how bad. It's kind of the center point of the whole thing in that way too. Okay? So there's remarkable symmetry, but at the same time there's a kind of flow. Now some of the big dog scholars would go even farther and say, well, the beginning mirrors the end, and the second mirrors this, and this mirrors this, and this mirrors this, and some of that is it's there to some extent. It's not something you want to straitjacket, but it's a marvelous piece. Okay. Does that make sense? Any questions on structure? I think I dumped a lot at you here. What are we getting ourselves into here? Psalm 119. Okay. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about these words. So it's about the Torah, which we usually translate as law. I guess you could. I mean, it's that's one way to do it. But the Torah is used in many ways that refer to instruction or teaching. And I think the biggest thing here that I want to make clear about the Torah, okay, is that for our ancient friends, the Torah was something that was not just a dead letter, but something that was very much alive. There is actually some of this we hear in the New Testament. The word of the Lord is
living
and
active,
sharper than any
two-edged sword.
That's right, two-edged sword. That's an old school view. They're just carrying forward what was handed over to them. But the word of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord is very much a living, breathing document. Oh boy. It's gonna get into the Constitution discussions, right? What is the Constitution? Is it a living, breathing document or not? Well, there was no question like that about what the Torah of the Lord was. It was a living revelation of God Himself. God has chosen to deal with man through His Word, and so we can find Him there. He lives and moves and has His being in the words that He has spoken to us. I think we've kind of lost that. Right now the Bible's sort of you go to a state school and take Intro to Bible, and they won't necessarily, I mean some, they still have, I still remember this debate I saw when I was in grad school, and that, do you even need a Christian to teach the Bible? Well, you have the Assyrians in that 6th century, you know, and then these people of Israel. Do you need a Christian to teach the Bible? Is it another history book? Do we treat it like any other book, you know?
I think if they're not a Christian, they just look at it as a piece of literature.
Ancient Near Eastern literature.
Rather than the foundation of faith.
We have literature from other people. This is one book from one people, right? Different times, and you know, that sort of thing, right? Treat it like any other book. That was another thing of the Enlightenment, okay? Take one of the most destabilizing things that has ever been said about the Bible. Still, we're rattling in the aftermath of that. Read the Bible like any other book. Well, not for them. The Torah was living and active. It wasn't the sort of thing that was kind of like just a dead letter that anybody could do anything with. The Lord spoke in this. Now, how did He speak? And that's where we get some of these terms in here. What would be best here? I don't want to bore you with Hebrew, but every once in a while, if it pops out of me, just forgive me. Okay. We have then the Torah, and then we have 7 synonyms about that. Okay, so making the 8 total. What are those 7? Well, on the handout there, you see word. This is an order of, generally, loosely, an order of frequency, from most to least, okay? It fascinates me, then, for a couple of reasons. First of all, what appears most? Torah. That's what's central, the law of the Lord, what He has spoken, a living revelation, okay? Guess what's second? Guess what's right there with it? Of all the ways to describe the law of the Lord, what He's what he's spoken. They use a word, and this is, Jonathan, this is devar in Hebrew, and that is they use a word to refer to God's spoken word. More than anything else, the words that he has given, even hundreds of years ago, this emphasizes his speaking, that it is a speaking Torah. This is the spoken word, okay? This appears more than the others as a way to emphasize that, I think. It's still very much doing everything that the Lord wants it to do. Even when one generation says, I don't want anything to do, it's kind of keep pressing on forward, you know? Oh, where are we in the States? Post-Christian culture. Oh, there it goes in Africa. You know, like a storm cloud. There it goes. You know, look at the church's boom. You know, we've turned up, it's like Isaiah's day, you know? Yeah, preach this sermon. They're not going to like it, by the way. You'll get an F. But that my word goes forth and accomplishes all things for which it's sent. It'll still go forth. And that's what this is. That's what this is. Okay? And yet at the same time, they have this kind of, they know that it's forever fixed. That it won't ever pass away. That it's been spoken, it's been decreed, it's been uttered, it's been promised. I love the translation. So this is, Jonathan, this is Amar, or Imrah. Something that has been spoken in the past that's fixed and not going anywhere. And so a lot of times you'll see this translated as promise, which is fantastic, because that's how it functions. That in the Lord's word is a promise for you. It's living and active promise for you right here, right now. 2018, March 5. What is it? Is it the 5th? So 8 years ago today, I proposed to my wife. She reminded me of that very early this morning. I knew that. It's been a great 8 years. spoken words back there too, right? 8 years ago at the wedding anyway. Vows, right? Vows that were once spoken, uttered, still very much alive. I am to her first and foremost what I've said to her. You're my wedded wife. You know, that sort of thing, a marital kind of thing. That's the same thing with Psalm 119. The Lord has spoken things. They're still living and breathing and active, and they've been fixed. They won't pass away. They still breathe into you a newness of life so that a new man comes forth and lives before God in righteousness and purity. Okay? That, I just think this is great. Of all the ways to describe what this, is it just a dead letter? You know, is it just the newspaper? Is it any other book? No, it's this. It's this. It's great. Okay. So that's worth a saying. What else do we have? Oh, yes. Testimony. Testimony is... How do I describe this? And it's the... I have there the example ark of the testimony. Testimony is like a witness. This word is used a lot in context that you must give witness to what is true, bearing witness to something. Yeah, I guess that's a good way to do it. It's a witness or a sign of something that is true, dependable, and so on. A reminder, too. This is also, it's used in many ways to remind. And I gave you the example of, what was it? Ark of the Testimony. Okay? That's the language they used for, now what do you put in the Ark of the, sometimes called Covenant? What do you put in, this is, so what do you put in the Ark of the Covenant? You put the, what's inside there? What's inside the Ark of the Covenant?
The Word, Commandments.
Yeah, more words, right? Ten Commandments, yeah.
There
is, yeah, in time you've got Aaron's staff in there and also a jar of manna and things like that. But when you look at that ark, it's a lot of things. God's presence, reminder of God's promises, the nature of the relationship you have with Him. Ten Commandments are in there. His words are in there. Covenant. Okay. In that ark then was a witness or a reminder of who we are to the Lord, how He has dealt with us in the past, how He continues to deal with us now. And again, that all is here in Psalm 119, through His Word. This is a witness to what He's like with us. Okay? He's spoken about what that's all about. Okay, so that's another one of these words. Oh, yes. Judgment. Oh, dear. There's really no, Jonathan, this is mishpat. Anybody heard of mishpat? There's no easy way to, judgment is okay because in times it does mean that. But what we want with this word mishpat is the kind of justice, decision making, that is a verdict. Decision. You want some sort of, did I put vindication down here?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you want some sort of vindication. Now the examples I gave you here, this word is also used quite a bit in the Psalm 119 to refer to what the Lord's word is all about, his Torah. But it's more than just, you've done something wrong and I'm going to judge you. It's more about, say of me do for me what you have said about me. Vindicate me because of what you've promised to me. Let justice be done, not just social warrior kind of stuff, although it certainly has that, you know, extends to that. But give justice to make me what you've declared about me. Okay, we're going to look at some examples. The reason I gave you these examples of that is that when you look at Isaiah, the prophets talking about the Messiah, this is the same thing that the Messiah will do. When you look at the Lord's servant in Isaiah, there are four servant songs, these really nice poems. We looked at these about a year ago, didn't we? That's one function of the Lord's servant. He's going to be a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 is pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. But the Messiah is going to bring mishpat. It's going to bring a kind. He's going to bring a kind of vindication to us. Okay. Well, the same thing, and same with Jeremiah's righteous branch, chapters 23, 25. That's also what the word living and active does for God's people. Brings a kind of vindication. Okay, even in here and now. So that's also. So judgment kind of doesn't always do justice to what that means. Does that make sense? Am I going too fast or losing anybody? Okay. Just a few more, and then we'll cruise into some examples of this. Okay? Another word that you'll see throughout is what I would put in English, probably precepts. Okay? What in the world is a precept? Well, actually the word here that's used for precepts doesn't really occur much throughout the rest of the Bible. It isn't like the book of Numbers. It's a kind of list, a kind of, What else did I see here? A kind of list. Let me take a quick look at, where are we go? Okay, yes. So this is the sort of thing that you'll see, like in the book of Numbers, for the list of all the tribes. Okay, you'll also see this used of like a commander, somebody who has very kind of direct sort of prescriptions to follow, almost like a teacher with a class, with a syllabus. So the precepts would be more along the lines of like, this is sort of what this is all about, this class, this is what it's all about. Does that make sense? That's what Psalm. That's what God's word is also. This is who we are. Okay. This is what we are. Think of like a list, kind of in the sense of like a syllabus. Okay. Syllabus. And then just a couple more here. Statutes and commandments. I'm fascinated by the frequency how these. You can already get the sense that we're kind of emphasizing this. And so statutes. Yeah, these are Jonathan's hook. And so it's something engraved, something inscribed. Like if you took a, it's kind of permanently fixed. Okay. Prescription, law, ordinance. It's something written, engraved. I think that would be the best way to put it. Engraved. All right. And then finally, commandments. Well, hold your horses. Commandment is a
is a commandment. There you go. So when you go home today and you say, well, what did that guy say today? Well, he said a lot of things. I just remember that one thing. A commandment is a commandment.
Okay.
that's the only thing I remember. Oh, I'm glad you went. Okay. A commandment is a commandment. Thou shalt not. Things like that. The word also speaks in that way. It functions in that way. Now, first of all, any questions about these terms that are used to refer to God's word? Yes, please.
The common understanding, perhaps in the decades of my life, is that the last one listed is the sum total of what it means. In terms of Torah and so forth, but in terms of, for me, it was the seminary times before, we meditate on the law of the Lord.
That's right.
The Ten Commandments. That's what we're talking about.
Right.
And I think there's a lot of that.
That this is just, that Psalm 119 is kind of...
I mean, the richness of all the terms you have there, and even the beginning one, the living and active Torah.
Yeah.
And when it says in the Old Testament, when they're reading it, and people have to, I could be wrong, but
yeah,
certainly was prevalent back in the seminary when I was there.
Yeah, that the idea of command is kind of what we have, this master and servant, obedient, kind of, I have this order. I'm given a command. I'm given an order.
Rather than the fullness of what you have.
There, yeah.
I think there's more understanding that's growing. But.
Right. There's something to be said for how we even translate command in other places. Ten Commandments itself is actually literally the ten words. Yeah. The ten words. Now, what do we call them? We call them Ten Commandments. Ten Devarim. They're the ten Devarim. They're the ten words. Why do we have so many different numberings of them? Well, we just told it there were ten. We don't know what second, third. We just told there were ten words. But you're right. Commandments, especially in this context, there's more going on than just this limited kind of...
Yeah
totally. So that has to be kept in mind. I think it's another thing that kind of makes Psalm 119 into something that it was given to be. This kind of, oh man, what a depressing kind of mirror into our inadequacies when it comes to meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. Oh my, I've been commanded a bazillion times. Oh, turn away from me. You know what I mean? I don't want to be right. You should have. Oh, the torture on a heartstring, you know. There's a lot more going on here. Okay. Any other questions on these terms? I have a related thought, actually, and that is, we Lutherans, we're going to get this. When you hear some of these terms, did anything strike you? Oh my! The author of Psalm 119, we don't know who it was, but was a Missouri Synod Lutheran. That was my biggest point for today. This is how the word functions. It is not something that Walther made up when he founded the Missouri Synod, that we love law and gospel, or even Luther himself, that he loves law and gospel. It is ingrained in the very fabric of the scriptures. It is central to how this psalm lives and moves and has its being. Okay? Look at the very words themselves. The word functions in these ways. It convicts of sin, and it promises forgiveness and salvation and life everlasting. Okay? This is one big scheme of what we know and love, ingrained in the way that the word of the Lord works. Okay? Frank, go ahead.
You mentioned Walther. Walther said, the aim of the law is the same as the gospel.
The aim of the law is the same as the gospel.
That is, the law provides life if we can obey it perfectly.
Yeah.
Leviticus 18:5 is the passage there.
If anyone does these, they'll live by them, do all these rules, commandments, how do we translate? Yeah.
But there again, nobody can obey the law perfectly, unless we can.
That's the whole thing, right? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. So do this perfectly and you'll live.
Yeah.
So in that sense, the aim of the, well, who's going to do that? We know we can't. So ultimately it's the gospel that gives us life, not our following of the law.
Right.
Absolutely. What else came to mind? Any other thoughts, questions, reflections on these terms? Very much alive, very much law gospel. Okay, that definitely I want you to see. Okay, where do we go from here? Well, we'll just read the whole thing over and over. Not exactly. What I have in the handout, this is sort of, I know I have a lot in this handout, and who knows how much we'll be able to kind of walk through. But if anything, this could also be a resource for further study and reflection. The handout here is not all 176 verses. but about, 50, maybe 60, 70-ish of some of these are repeated a couple times. And these have grown out of my own curiosity, largely, just to know this psalm better. And so I thought I would present to you then some of these questions that I pursued over the last little bit in order to understand how this psalm works a little bit better. Now, the first question I had then is what exactly... This really fascinated me, too. This first, the word and its benefits. I had no idea what I was going to find, really, but I sensed this when you pray this thing or read it, and you just sense that there's a lot more there than we know. And so my first question was, well, what exactly are the benefits of this word, of this Torah? And I was really struck to see how that landed. What I've given you here is, now this is very loose. I'm not trying to be David Letterman here, but this is a kind of top five. For what appeared throughout Psalm 119. There are many others. And on the section top of page 2 there, I've given you some others that in terms of frequency weren't there as much. But that is also why I have blamelessness as this kind of close fifth. And I'd like to start with that, because a lot of these other terms are closely related to this blamelessness category. Okay, so I thought what I'd do is I'd share with you some of my findings here. Some of these verses we can meditate on longer than others, but I'd like to just kind of reflect and kind of walk through some of these points. And then by all means, let's have a discussion. I let any questions stop me at any point. Any interaction is wonderful. Okay, I'm here for you. And even if we don't have to make it through all this handout, there are a lot of verses on this handout. So we don't have to do all that, but this represents some of the questions that I was interested in pursuing. Let's start with this blamelessness, okay? First, again, okay, the whole thing starts this way, right? Oh, and by the way, every verse on this handout, this four-page handout, is my translation. So you might find something in your Bible that, hey, that looks a little different.
So you were using the Hebrew words.
I was, yeah. So to try to...
Because they could sometimes be translated differently.
That's right. That's right. That's right. A good example is this right here. You can see word for both of these. That's right. So I kind of wanted to do it myself. That sort of took the... Okay, so you might, along those lines, you might have something in your Bible that... I thought it was, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and something, you know, just so that you know that's why things don't look exactly okay. Okay. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's the first verse, okay? We talked already about the similarity with Psalm 1 in that. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. I love that imagery because it's walking in the law of the Lord that gives that blamelessness. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Well, it begs the question, well, what exactly is this? Because the blamelessness only comes when I'm in that. That's also related to Pastor Weeding's comment there about, is it just a command? The blamelessness only happens when we are in this. Okay, it begs the question, how then do we be in this? But it's a prayer of sorts to be blameless that comes from being in this. That's exactly how the Lord sees us when we are in His Word. Is that an amazing thing?
when the word of the Lord is in you, okay, that is blamelessness. And we don't think of it in that way. We think about, well, I better just, you know, walk. You could focus on the word walk and say, well, I better get my steps in order. And then I'll be blameless. And it doesn't work that way according to how the word of the Lord is revealed here. Blamelessness comes from being in that word. And we're going to learn more as we go through the psalm how that happens. But it's not the kind of blamelessness that says, do the best you can to reach me on that ladder to heaven. Okay? Blamelessness comes from being in the law of the Lord. Oh, as a way to amplify that, just look again at that others category on the top of page 2, toward the top of page 2. These were only mentioned a few times, or only once maybe, but this is why I chose blamelessness as kind of that, it made the top 5, because a lot of these amplify it in a way. The word of the Lord, no shame. No shame at all. That's an amazing thing. No shame. Upright heart. The Lord looks at your heart and he sees an uprightness because his word is there. We might not feel that, right? We might really struggle against that. We might suffer from guilt in many different ways. And yet when his word is there, he sees an upright heart. Purity. My goodness. Pastoral counseling. You know, I'm thinking about these sorts of sins that we really wrestle with or that we hear. Purity. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord makes pure. Oh, I don't feel pure. I haven't acted in a pure way. But when the word of the Lord has its way with you, the Lord sees and gives a purity. Okay? Avoidance of sin. Oh, my. We're going to talk about that one a little bit later. Strength. We might not think about that. We think of strength. We go upstairs and we bench press 300 pounds, right? And yet the word of the Lord is a source of strength. It guarantees a wide place. It gives comfort. Comfort unlike any other you'll find anywhere in all of creation is in the Lord's word, the Lord's Torah. Okay? It gives favor. It gives goodness. It gives knowledge. Talk about that a little bit more. Steadfast love. It gives wisdom. That'll put to shame the wisdom of this world. It gives joy. It gives a refuge for your soul that cannot be found anywhere else. Safety. Peace that passes all understanding. Deliverance. Only the word can do. Put the song of praise in our mouths. And gives help. That's why I kind of have this blamelessness where it is. Because all of these things are affected by this, the word of the Lord. And even if you don't feel it or kind of sense it, right? This is the reality that the Lord has made of you. What his words are, when they have their way with you, this is how he sees you. Okay? Does that make sense? Blamelessness. What a great gift. Again, through his word. Okay? Guidance. Oh, I've heard Frank, you've quoted this to me multiple times. Your word, or a lamp for my feet is your word. All right, I'm being schnazzy there. A lamp for my feet is your word and a light to my path. Keep my steps fixed. And that is, Jonathan, it's like the foundation, coom, like lay a foundation. Keep my steps rooted, firmly fixed, like a foundation that doesn't move, like a cornerstone that doesn't move. Keep them rooted in your promise. And let no iniquity overpower me. That's what I was going to come back to, this avoidance from sin. Okay? Avoidance from sin. How are we not going to be able, how are we going to avoid all sin? That doesn't make any sense. And yet, when this happens, when this word of the Lord is rooted, keeping us rooted in his promise, then he sees us as one over which, over whom no iniquity prevails. That's an amazing thing. Again, blamelessness. Sin has therefore no more power over you, Paul would say. Well, how is that possible? I struggle with this all the time.
Not when the word of the Lord is having its way with you. He sees that and he sees, wow, no iniquity overpowered. Okay, because of, again, the Lord's promise. It's in the Lord's promise. All right. The last one there. I have gone astray like a lost or perished sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. That's the last verse, by the way. It kind of begs for a good shepherd. We'll talk about that later. It ends on a lot of praise. I talked about this. Psalm 119 ends on a lot of praise, but the very last verse is this. I've gone astray, seek me, for I do not forget your commandments. So guidance was certainly very big here.
Any thoughts there? Questions? What comes to mind? Alice, go ahead.
I lived in Africa for 11 years.
Yeah.
And this one, thy word is a lamp unto my feet.
Yes.
There's nothing like going out and having to walk in Africa at night with only a lamp because you can't see very far in front of you and you have to just concentrate on what's there.
Yes.
You know, and I remember walking home one night, you know, and there's a big snake that comes across our path, but we didn't see it, so we were just like almost on top of it.
Oh, my. Yeah. What a good imagery for how the word of the Lord continues to give. I mean, what else comes to mind when you think word of the Lord being a lamp to our path, a light for our feet? How has it served that role?
It's always a guide.
Yeah, tell me more. Always a guide.
To whatever we encounter in our life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a confession about the fact that the word of the Lord speaks no matter what it is that's going on. Well, you know, I see this all the time in some of these, I see it a lot in various debates about, oh boy, sexuality even, right? Well, we know about things that Paul didn't know about or something like that. No, whatever it is, the word of the Lord speaks to it, right? And is a guidance to the Lord's will for whatever it is. I get these notions sometimes where it's sort of like, well, the Bible has relevance to a certain extent. Oh, no, 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 no. Always relevant. Yeah, Frank, go ahead.
I'm going to look to the New Testament for the use of the word, word.
Word, yeah. So, go ahead. What do you find?
Christ is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Absolutely. Someone will say, I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about the word made flesh toward the end of today. Yeah, go ahead.
It like leads home and leads you back to safety and comfort.
Yeah.
We'll like put on like our house lights, you know, if like you're waiting for someone to come home or
that's right.
To find you. Or like lighthouses will guide ships that are lost to take you back to.
That's great. That's great. No matter what you're up to these days in life, right? We always need that kind of check-in point to say, who am I and where am I headed? I'm actually but a stranger here. Heaven is my home, so yeah, absolutely. Yeah, go ahead.
Maybe I'm getting a little too scientific here, but
go ahead.
I found it interesting that light is the only thing that is a constant in science. That the only thing that has a constant speed.
Interesting. Speed of light remains forever? Is that what? Wait a minute.
It's also out of time.
The speed of light is an amazing thing. I don't know a lot about. I started with a good friend of mine in physics, Dr. Stricker. We started at the same time. You had him?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Okay, he's pretty sharp, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that was a test. I was making sure. there are some amazing things when it comes to the world of physics and light, just God's creation in general, that bear witness to this kind of fixed reality that is even greater when the Lord speaks, right? And so if we thought this light in this creation is a fascinating thing, what about the light of the world? Think what it could do. Think what he could do. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's amazing how we, even in this broken world, we have this kind of witness to profound realities that are very much beyond us, right? There's a gap between the way things are and the way things should be. You take a look at something like light, you think, boy, that's an amazing thing. I couldn't pull that off. And yet there's something even greater. Okay. Yeah, please, Pastor Larson.
I could use some help with the Hebrew. I'm just curious about your translation of Mm-hmm.
As another translation being Herex.
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yeah. So it's in the last verse. I've gone astray as a sheep, or I've wandered as a sheep, oved.
The reason I put perish there, okay, real 30-second Hebrew lesson, I promise. If you didn't want to hear anything Hebrew, I promise. Avad, to be lost or to perish, depending on the context. Are we talking just like lose your keys? Or are we talking like I'm condemned? The end of Psalm 1 has, the very last word of Psalm 1 is toved, the way the wicked will perish. And so when I saw that, I thought, oh my, that's what this is. At the end of Psalm 1, the last verse of Psalm 19, a perished sheep is what the word will prevent me from being. Yeah.
So not just 1 foot off the path, but
right.
The worst situation.
Right, right. That we are, yeah, lost and condemned sheep have been purchased and won.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, that's just, I mean, that I fell in love with this all over again just by, I've never really looked at Hebrew outside of particular verses. Mm-hmm. But I fell in love with it all over again when I kind of went through and did this and I thought, oh my, what a treasure that we haven't really utilized in ways that we could. Okay. Very closely related, number 3 on my top 5, understanding. I have more understanding than all my teachers. It doesn't even make logical sense, does it, if you're being taught? Think about that. Now think about that. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Wait a minute. One's teaching you, I have more understanding than the one that's teaching me. But yes, why is that? Because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged or the elders because I keep or watch your precepts. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The opening of your word gives light. There you go, Nathaniel, giving understanding to the simple. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding, again, according to your word. There is no greater teacher out there in your entire life. In the Torah of the Lord, the word of the Lord. I was just remembering this third one. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. There is, at the end of the day, only 2 ways. That's the other thing, too, about this. The word of the Lord, the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. At the end of the day, there are only 2 ways. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, only 2 kingdoms. Heard a marvelous sermon yesterday about this. Only 2 kingdoms. Only 2 religions. A religion of the law, religions of the law, and a religion of the gospel. There is no neutral ground for the soul, no safe haven that is free from all religious conviction. Okay? It's either this way or that way. The true way or false ways. It's the word of the Lord that keeps you on the way. Frank, this is for you, on the way. I worked it, John 14:6, I promise, it's at the end of this talk. You can see where I'm going with this, the word made flesh. Yeah, Dorothy, go ahead.
I think that when you look at the word teaching,
yes,
and the word understanding,
yes,
all of us can be teachers, but do we all have the understanding when we're done?
Yes, right. There's something to be said for what do we mean by understanding? Is it just a kind of know? Is it a one-time thing where I just, you know, I heard something and then I'll just keep that with me? Or is it a constant ongoing thing? Is it just a noetic thing, or is it a lived life sort of thing? Right? Yeah. This is very much the kind of teacher that is ongoing, that is more than just head power. It has a way with you. Yeah, that's good.
Well, I was just going to mention, it just occurred to me now that Psalm 1 has the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, you know, life and death. And you see it in Psalm 119. And it's also the very first words of the Didache.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a way of life, a way of death.
That's right. There are only two ways.
Anyone that had the Psalms, Psalm 1 may be more in mind than anything else.
I'll bet they did. And I'll bet our Lord, what's the first beatitude? Blessed, you know. First Psalm 1, blessed. Psalm 119, blessed. Beatitude, blessed are those who blessed. There are two ways. They knew that. Well, we grant many ways, right? Aren't there many paths? That's what I heard, you know. No, there are two ways. And it was this kind of reinforcing about the way. This is the Lord, and this is how he works. There is the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. There is no neutral ground. We grant this kind of category. We grant all sorts of categories today. I'm an agnostic. I have no convictions whatsoever. Not possible. The Bible does not grant a neutral, a safe space free from all religious conviction. It doesn't exist. We'll grant it today because we're kind of in this postmodern era of you choose and paths. And sounds pretty, doesn't it? Probably comes with a sticker with butterflies. And sorry. Easy. No, the Bible doesn't know it. There's worship of the true God or there's worship of false gods. It doesn't know atheism. Only the fool would say in his heart there is no God. It doesn't involve empty-minded person, not qualified to think fittedly about these matters. Mind. You know, it just doesn't, it's not even a category. Today it is. Everybody, oh, I'm an atheist. Well, isn't that nice? Let's go have some breakfast or something. It doesn't really exist. Maybe we should push that more. I don't know. What do you think? Should we push that more? Do we grant more than... I wrestle with that. I wrestle with that a lot. Do we grant more than we should? We have conferences. We have apologetics conferences. We have things. Do we grant more than we should in these matters? I'm not sure. I wonder sometimes, though, about these things. There are two ways. There are two ways. This poem is loaded with the two ways, right? It hasn't changed. Nothing will ever change. There's only two ways. That's it. Oh, boy. I felt the tangent meter go a little bit. The second most prevalent, oh, my, look at the time. Salvation. Oh, the word brings salvation. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. My soul fails. The idea here is that it stops short, or it's not satisfied. It's failing with longing for your salvation. I wait or hope for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for the promise of your righteousness. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. I wait or hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. We're going to talk about this after the break. We'll talk a little bit more about the who's doing what in all of Psalm 119. Another fascinating, I always kind of thought, I wanted to get a better knowledge of that. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I think what I'll do is, I'll tell you what, I see that it's 4:10. Dorothy, did you want to?
No.
Oh, okay. Let me just also read some of these from that last category, and then if we have any questions, maybe you can chew on this. We'll chew on this over the break. But by far, and this just, isn't this just great? By far the number one most prevalent benefit, blessing of the word in Psalm 119 is life. You can see some of these here. Deal with your servant that I may live. Have your way with me. Do what you do according to your word, and then I will live. My soul clings to the dust. That's right. If it was up to me, my soul is clinging to the dust. On my own, that's where I am. All right? Give me life. This word here can also mean revive me. Daily bring me forth as a new man according to your word. Turn my eyes from vain, empty, worthless things. Give me life in your ways. My life won't be come from, oh, you better do better. No, they will come from the Lord's ways. That next one, revive me in your righteousness. A new life will be given in your righteousness, in your ways, in your promise. This is my comfort in my affliction. I'm going to return to that later.
again, a few more here, and then we'll take a break. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Never will I forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Give me life, revive me according to your word. That's where new life will come from. Uphold or sustain me. Keep me going according to your promise that I may live. You started this in me. Keep me going. Sustain it. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding and I will live. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. Give me life according to your judgment, according to your justice. That's the Mishpat. Defend my cause. Defend my case. Yeah. It's got a legal kind of terminology there. Defend my case and redeem me. Give me life according... Look at these last three or four of them. Revive me according to your promise, according to your mishpat, justice, according to your steadfast love, according to your word, according to your promise. It is a very clear shape to what gives somebody this life and salvation. And it's being confessed again and again because... we're going to forget it. We're going to start looking inward. We're going to start thinking about other things, right? But Psalm 119 is this kind of meditative repetition of what it is that brings life out of death and salvation out of damnation. It is time for a break, but any... quick thoughts, but should we ruminate? Let's meditate on life and salvation on our break, and we'll come back again in about 10 minutes. So maybe, what is that, 23 after, if that works. Be thinking about this, and then we'll take it from there after the break. Okay?
Thanks.
This is the time where I usually make a quick announcement before we bring up our presenter, which is me. So, just a real friendly reminder, we do have a fascinating, think about intense study of the Word and a wonderful treatment of the Word made flesh. Dr. William Weinrich will be with us on April 28th. I'm looking forward to this. He's a former seminary professor of mine and studied the Gospel of John for decades, and so I'm just eager. I asked him, and he just was delighted to say, yeah, I love doing this. I love talking to the laity. Show me, and I'll do it. And so he's eager to be with us. I'm eager to have him. There's information about this over there.
Where is that going to be held? Excuse me.
Yeah, sure. No, it's fine.
It's not here. It's not in this area, is it?
It is in a different building.
Okay.
That's right, in a pharmacy.
Pharmacy building.
Okay. That's right. And there's a room there, like right when you go into the atrium, pretty much kind of just right there at the bottom of the steps, there's a lecture hall, kind of tiered lecture hall, seats about 100 people.
Okay.
It'll be in there. Pharmacy 008. I think it's on the, yeah.
Okay. I know when I gave that for my registration, I'm like, oh, no, I don't know exactly where it is.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, that's... That's
looking forward to that very, very much.
Good to hear. I am too. Yeah. It should be great. Introduction, thematic clues, baptism of Jesus and Nicodemus, born again, and then also living water from the side of Jesus. So, yeah, baptism in the Gospel of John. Great stuff. Okay. All right. So, with that said, should we keep pressing on with Psalm 119? We left off with a note of life and salvation. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation, Luther would say. I'll put it to you this way, for Psalm 119, where there is the word of the Lord, there is life and salvation. But these, again, are the most frequently mentioned benefits of what the word does, brings about salvation, brings about life, okay? These things are not just things we manufacture on our own. It reminds me again of this commandment issue. Somebody brought this up. How do we understand commandments, and how does that work? Well, Psalm 119 could be one of just emphasizing, hitting you over the head again and again, follow these rules. But it's actually the opposite, given the kind of emphasis that it places on the fact that the word of the Lord brings salvation, and again, life from life for a soul that is clinging to the dust. Have you seen that kind of soul? Have you felt that kind of soul? This is what the word does. And so there is no, make a decision sort of thing. You hear all kinds of different options about how you're going to get new life for your soul. And it's very clear throughout 119 that it is always, as I kind of mentioned before the break, according to your word, in your righteousness, your promise, according to your promise, according to your steadfast love, according to your justice, and things like that. Okay? Okay. So, what questions, thoughts over the break did I miss any, or did you think of any, or should we keep cruising through here? We're okay to keep cruising?
I can't wait to go home tonight and study again with, God, and scales fall from my eyes. I didn't realize it was that deep.
Yeah, me too. And I'll tell you what, I was just talking to some at the break here. It's done the same thing for me, and that is, why did I get into this first of all? Well, I wanted to know it better, and the only way that's going to happen is going to press me unlike any other way is to teach it. So I'm going to teach it. And then at the end of this, I put this together and I finished it, and what did I have? The exact same feeling, and that is, I'm humbled in a whole new way about what is here in this psalm. And this is only, to me, it has scratched the surface, I guess you could say, or just has left me in awe of, there's so much more here. I've tried to pursue some questions for you and show my brain a little bit of how I work through this. But it has left me with that. It has left me in a position of, oh my, oh my. I knew it was good, I didn't realize it was that good. So this is just this is sort of a entryway back into it, I guess. Yeah.
Go ahead, please, Luke.
I just had a thought that when the word has its way with us, it creates faith in us, which then the Christ says we're blameless and we have life and salvation.
Yes.
So in that way too, the word ultimately makes us blameless, and
that's right.
Is that all to us?
That's how it works. And the language there, it's more than just picking one verse, is seeing how this unfolds. And hopefully by lumping in similar themes like giving life has helped, but that's exactly the case, and that's what I thought too, Luke, and that is, okay, the more you read about how the word gives life out of these 10-15 verses, the more you see it's starting the process. It's, look at that 6th, 7th one from the, and upholding or sustaining, 4th from the top, on the second page, sorry, upholding, sustaining, okay, it reminds you of the catechism, doesn't it? And we'll bring it to completion. We're going to talk here soon now about the future tense. I will keep your statute. What are we talking about? That sounds presumptuous. But this is the effect of the word. Creates, sustains, and completes, fulfills. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's all here, 119. Did I see another hand, Janet?
Yeah, I was just going to say, usually when we think of Psalm 119, we get one part of it.
Mm-hmm.
So actually, it's very enlightening to see how you're showing us how it hits the same themes over and over again.
That's right.
In different ways.
That's right.
Really, it's very enlightening.
Good to hear. It's yeah. Very much maybe facets on a diamond where you have this
when you look at one facet, you don't necessarily appreciate it the same way.
That's right.
You see more.
That's right. And so 119 does that to you. It just it puts you in that spiral and just says, let's have a look. Look at it again and again and again. Do you see it? Did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see it? And yet at the same time, there are clearly facets that are bigger than others, more prominent, like life, salvation, what Luke was talking about. Like, you think of the language of the catechism in Luther. Called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. Luther, this Bible, it's not Luther, it's Bible. It's Psalms. It's how the word works. It's how the Lord works. It's how he's always worked. That's this. Jonathan.
I guess in verses 154 and 156, I just find it fascinating when it says, give me life, and then according to your promise and according to your judgment, they're like the opposite kind of. And then, but then in 154, it starts out with like the courtroom language.
Yeah, defend my case.
Go with the judgment and justice, and then the promise would go with the mercies in 156,
yes.
Which is like,
yes,
it just really, it's just fascinating.
That's, yes, isn't that, that's a great insight into that, and something I even marked that I didn't talk about, and I saw the same thing, it struck me the same way, not the first, the second one you mentioned got me, I didn't see what you did on the first one, and that's a great point, that is, defend my case, legal metaphor, give me life according to your promise. And then, great are your mercies, okay, free, undeserved mercy, not getting the wrath I deserve. Give me life according to your mishpat. That's, you're hitting the struggle with this, right? When we just put in English judgment, you know, it kind of misses it a little bit, right? Your mercies, and then judgment. Yeah, but you're right. That's, one of the, how the word works, okay, giving life according to his mishpat, according to his promise. Yeah. Okay. Anything else on these? That's good. I was struck by saying that the parallel. Why parallel these things? But yeah, that's good, Jonathan. Okay. Another thing that really fascinates, we'll keep moving here, and we don't have to look at every single verse, but I do want you to take a close look at some of these. Who's doing what? In Psalm 119. This has fascinated me, and it wasn't until prepping for today that I felt like I got a little bit more clarity on how this works. And so I wanted to share this with you. I was fascinated by this idea of, well, who's doing what? Because it sounds like, on the one hand, that it's get busy, get busy, get busy, and do this and do this. And yet at the same time, I knew it wasn't just that, right? But it was a lot of that. Okay, so how does this all work? In that, the word in human activity, all those numbers are verses where, now this is just me, it's just one mind, I'm a fallible creature here. Very loosely speaking, this is kind of what I jotted down. You can argue with these. But what I kind of sensed is, okay, I'm the subject of these verses. I'm the subject of these. Okay, now, step two, they're not all the same. Some of these speak in the past tense. Some of these speak in the present tense. And some of these speak in the future. Now, how do we understand this? Okay, look at some of these. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I laid before me your judgments. I have sworn, that is an oath, and confirmed it, to keep your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Don't lead me to my oppressors. My soul has kept your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I have kept your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Okay? That's all in the past. There are other examples too. And yet at the same time, we have this emphasis on the present. I remember your name in the night. O Lord, I will keep your laws, what I do all the time. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. I hold back my feet from every evil way, so that I will keep your word. I incline my heart to do your statutes forever, to the end. I hate and abhor falsehood. Semicolon. I love your law. A lot of times there's no conjunction there, but the English puts it in like, but I love your law. There really isn't there. It's just, I hate and abhor falsehood. I love your law. That's all present tense. And then listen to this. It's also in the future, repeatedly. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will keep your law, just for a little while, continually, forever and ever. I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I will rise at midnight to praise you because of your righteous judgments. Okay? Now, what do you make of that? Who's the subject? That's me. Past, present, and future. Does this sound a little, I will do these things forever to the end? What does this indicate to us about the word? Well, hold that for a second. Now the other question. Where is God doing the activity? The word is divine activity. Well, all over the place again. And here are some examples of that. And that is, how many do I have here? Just eight? Oh, yeah. In true fashion to the to the character of the psalm, I've created an outline that is just ginormous and will never make it through. And in true character to my own dorkiness, I've chosen eight to match the number of eight throughout the stanzas. Okay, now listen to who's doing the action here. Okay. Take away from me, this is the psalmist praying to God, take away from me false steps and grace me with your law. I know it's kind of a weird translation, but I want to kind of show it, you know, put on display that what's going on. Grace me with your law. Think about that, Jonathan. Grace me with your law. Grace me with your law. Turn my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish or dishonest gain. Remember the word to your servant. Now listen to this. This is what it says. Upon which you have caused me to hope. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. Make your face shine upon your servant. Sound familiar, right? And teach me your statutes. Let my plea come before you. I hope that you will do that for me. Deliver me according to your word. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your judgments help me. Okay? Now, who's running the show?
God.
Okay, now how are both of those things happening at the same time? What does that... How do you... Past, present, and future. I have kept these things. I am keeping these things. I will keep these things. And yet at the same time, repeatedly all throughout the psalm, deliver me. You've caused my heart. Save me. Turn. How do both of those things work together? Go ahead, Dorothy.
I think it shows that God knows us in and out, and yet he's telling us with past, present, and future, I'm always there for you.
There. The effect of his word, past, present, and future?
And it's telling us that he's unchanging.
Boy, there's something about that, isn't there, in the New Testament? Too?
Because that's
yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. Yeah.
It tells us no matter when we come to him, he's there.
Right. Right. Consistent. Goes along with the word of the Lord being forever.
Mm-hmm.
This is always how it's going to work. Past, present, and future. Good. Did I see another?
Just in the sense of reading the past, present, and future and members through the years saying, Pastor, this isn't me. I just can't. This is someone else.
Right.
But you're right.
Yes.
You know, it's the blessed man of Psalm 1.
Yeah, that's right.
And
that's right.
And then in him, it's you.
That's right.
And so it's that word at work from the beginning.
That's right. You hear these things and, oh boy, I have kept these things. I am keeping these things. I will keep these things. Continue it forever to the end. I know who I am, and that doesn't sound like me. Go ahead, Janet.
There's no beginning and end.
No beginning and end. That the word of the Lord, which has no beginning and end, is the eternal thing forever. Oh, Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heaven.
In it.
That this is how he sees you. That this is when the word of the Lord has its way with you. I keep coming back to that kind of lingo, but... When it's there, when it's doing what the word of the Lord does, he sees in you that kind of... We're dealing with something that kind of transcends time, right?
It's hard to think about.
It is hard to think about. But when he sees you with the word and the word, when the word having its... He sees you then as you have kept it. Don't worry. I know that you don't feel that, right? But you have kept it. You are keeping it, and you will. I will bring that to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus. That's the effect of the word, right? It also, did I see another hand there? Yeah, Frank.
I used to quote the scripture, okay?
Yeah, I know you. That's why I love you.
Philippians.
Oh, this
is... For it is God who works in you, both the will and the work for his good pleasure.
Yes.
It's always God doing the work.
It's always God doing the work, right?
And God is timeless.
And say it again, Jan.
God is timeless.
This is part of the profundity, the just the majesty of the Lord and how he works with us. And that is when he gives gifts that are that push the boundaries of time. We say things like, when you've been baptized, he has seated you with him in the heavenly places. I don't see heaven right now. It's going to snow tonight. That sort of thing. And yet, for the Lord, when that has happened, when that baby is baptized, it's just an amazing thing to think about, too, as a father. But the Lord has placed my kids in the heavenly places. He's seated us with him. What are we worried about? Time? Not a big issue for him. You know? That's also, of course, consistent with the way that his word works. When it does what it's supposed to do, forgive sins, convict, of course, and bring about repentance and cause the heart to turn, it is most certainly then doing something with you that is beyond just, how do you feel right now on March 5 about this snow? Well, I'm losing the bet. I don't feel so good. Well, guess what? The word of the Lord has had its working on you, is had its way with you, and therefore this is you because of his word. This is now you. I don't care what you feel like. This is what the Lord has said about you. So I have kept it. He looks at you and he says, I have chosen. I have sworn. I have done this. I am and I will. He'll bring it to completion through this word. Not because of me, because of what God is doing. You just quoted that really well, Frank. Okay? What ties all this together is this last category about this who's doing what. It's at the top of page 3. Because this is going to speak to another. You guys are you're tracking, and this is wonderful. I was struck when I looked through this psalm with another lens. I said, I think, too. You can go through a particular passage of the Bible with it. Have you had this happen to you? I know you have. You have a particular lens. Maybe you're coming to a psalm because of a crisis, okay, and you look at it, right, and things pop out at you. But maybe you have that same psalm 6 months later, you're in a reading plan, and there it is, or here you hear it in worship, or something else, you know? Another aspect to this whole who's doing what in Psalm 119, who's doing what, is how many verses are here that emphasize both divine and human activity. This is something we cannot miss. Pastor Weeding talked about this whole commandment thing. That's all it is, right? We can't miss this other third category that kind of puts these first two together. Listen to some of these examples. These are just fast. 56, I think, is one of my... That fits one down. I can't even wait. I can't even control myself here. Make me understand... Listen to what happens. Make me understand the way of your precepts. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Future tense. Make me do that. Cause me to do that. Frank, quote in the New Testament, God is doing this. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Flip that around. I will run the way of your commandments. When you enlarge or make roomy my heart, when you add an addition, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. First he does this to us, and then I will keep it to the end. Confirm to your servant your promise. Please act on me first. Then, which is
just literally, which is your fear, which is like for, to bring about your fear. Listen to 56. This has happened to me,
that I have kept your precepts.
I just love that language. The psalmist says, this become to me that your precepts I have kept. This become to me that your precepts I have kept. This, look at what has become of me. This has happened to me. What does the ESV do there? 56. Maybe some different
trees. His blessing has fallen to me.
Oh, okay. Yes, yeah, so there's no blessing there. But that, I mean, that's the, there is a blessing. Janet, go ahead.
This one says, this is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments.
Give me a minute. Everyone, John, if you can take it for a couple minutes. Say that again, Janet. Janice.
This is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments.
That's for 56?
For 56.
56.
This says, this is a New Living Translation.
This is how I spend my life, obeying your... Okay, so this is maybe a good illustration of the nature of the task or the problem in some cases, and that is, yeah, literally this, you see it, John, this has become to me, the verb to be, this has happened to me, that your precepts I have kept. Your hands... Oh, Dorothy, go. Sorry,
the Revised Standard Version, and it says, this blessing has fallen to me.
This blessing has fallen to me. Okay.
Because that I have kept thy precepts.
Isn't that fascinating? So the word blessing and the word fallen is not there at all. But how do you render this has happened to me? This has become to me?
I think it's something that is saying that we don't completely understand what those blessings are, but they come.
It has happened.
Yeah.
Maybe after you even you think back, right, Dorothy? Mm-hmm. Well, how did I get here? How am I an assistant professor of theology and teaching at the school, and director of Bibles? You know that?
Mm-hmm.
Whoa! This has happened to me. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, how do I have three kids? You know, that's totally. I didn't do anything to deserve that. I don't deserve it. And how did that happen? This has happened to me. Yeah. Same with, that's the way that the word does what it does. Your hands have made and fashioned me, make me understand that I may learn your commandments. Give me life or revive me. This, I'm going to come back to that language. I like this. According to your steadfast love, and I will keep the testimony of your mouth. I do not turn from your judgment, because you have taught me. Uphold or sustain me, that I may be saved and have regard for your statutes continually. We saw that in the other verses, remember? Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. I call to you, save me, you first, that I may keep your testimonies. My lips will pour out praise because you teach me your statutes. How has this section added to our question earlier about who's doing what here?
Mm-hmm.
You see how this works, okay? If this isn't kept in the same picture of who's doing what, then you might grab, isn't this verse right here fascinating? It says, you better get busy keeping the commandments of the Lord. Obey, as some translate, obey. Verse 56 says, obey. Okay, that's the reading for today, everybody. Go to your... an injustice. It's to do an in mishpat, sorry, Hebrew joke there, to the way that the psalm kind of lives and moves and has its being. With this chunk of verses, it's telling us about how this whole divine and who's doing what thing works. And that is, in the first half of these clauses, so you got, let me back up. Who's doing what? The person, past, present, future. No, God's doing that. And you guys talked about the significance of the word of the Lord creating a reality in us that's, I have kept, I am keeping, I will keep. Okay?
this chunk of verses comes along and adds another dimension to that and says, who's doing what? Well, I'm dead in trespasses and sins, in which I once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Children of wrath, just as the others. And then the word has its way with you, and then I may do whatever it is that you thought was the verse of the day and made me feel depressed about my life. This is the nature of also the old man and the new man. The fact that we are at the same time clinging to the dust of the earth, my soul clings to the dust, and yet how can we also say that my soul clings to your commandments? Okay? How is that both possible at the same time? This is another one of those things that we Lutherans love and didn't make up. Okay? The fact that we're same time sinner and saint. It's not Luther, it's Bible. It's Psalm 119. It's how it works. Okay? They understood the way of the word of the Lord. And that is, we're as good as the first half of all these sentences. And then the word of the Lord has its way with us, and now we're the second person that sounds like, oh my goodness, some crazy good things, okay? Without keeping that in perspective, then we run the risk of, I made a vow to the Lord today that I'm going to keep his words forever to the end. What do you think? Okay, this is part of how the word of the Lord functions in Psalm 119, okay? Does that make sense? This is totally the fancy language, Samuel used to set the cotton. But it's Psalm 119 way of saying it has everything to do with the word. That's why you're sinner and saint, because that's how this works. That's how the Lord's Torah works. Okay. He's always acted that way. This is how it works. Does that make sense? Are we doing okay here? I definitely wanna, so that was another one of these questions that I had. That's, surely we need to have some more discussion on these things. So that we can, we're going to change gears a little bit. I also was very interested in this question of how Psalm 119 talks about persecution and suffering. And I was fascinated also to see how it speaks about the many different, it's like facets on the diamond, Janet, isn't it? About persecution. How does Psalm 119 teach about the word of persecution? Well, again, if you do this sort of kind of a top three, listen to what else has been volunteered. Even though princes sit and plot against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Now, that doesn't seem like it's, I mean, here I can't walk, and yet your sins are forgiven sort of thing. Well, maybe you haven't read my chart correctly, but even though princes sit and plot against me, I'd probably fight back, I guess, at first glance. Wouldn't you want to? But no, I will meditate on your statutes. Or princes persecute me without cause. Maybe our gut reaction would be, yeah, let's retaliate. But my heart is in awe of your words. I was fascinated to see these references to the authorities not liking the way that the Lord's word works, which has not changed, right? Has it changed? It has not changed. That there's something about the way that the Lord works through his word that will always cause this kind of hostility from princes and powers and authorities. Why is that? Why don't they like the way that the word works?
It convicts them.
Oh my, it does. Part of the word is, you're not as good as you thought you were. Okay, do you need to be reminded of that again? Right? I don't want to be reminded of that. Okay, I'd rather not hear it. Okay, well then, no words. Along those lines, right? Yeah,
it's also the question of power.
Power?
I'm it.
Who has the power?
Nobody's over me. I can do anything I want.
Here's a word that says,
not true.
Powers and, yeah, that's right. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we'll trust in the name of the Lord. Yeah. Power struggles. This is the same thing that Psalm 119 wrestles with as well. That the way that the Lord does his work through his word will bring about, as long as the word is doing what it's doing, which the Lord has promised will be forever,
guess what also will be part of this package deal? The princes won't like it. And boy, will that come to expression in various ways as we make our way through time, as the church makes its way by God's grace through different eras and different forms of persecution. Okay. Some of these are just plain out wicked evildoers. The cords of the wicked ensnare me. I do not forget your law. The wicked have set a trap for me, but I do not wander from your precepts. For me, the wicked wait to destroy me. I do that intentionally. It's there twice. I will consider your testimonies. Turn away from me, evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. That's fascinating how in the midst of these princes and in the midst of rampant wickedness, the psalmist says, I'm going back home. I'm running back to you. What you have said about me, what you said about them, what you said about yourself. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. That's Psalm 73. But until I went to church, went to the sanctuary, until I went back to what the Lord has spoken about all this, then I discerned their end. Okay? What fascinates me here about this is that even in the midst of this evildoers, wickedness, the 6 o'clock news kind of stuff, the psalmist says, even there, run back to the scriptures. There's something there for you. Whatever it is that you feel is lacking because of what you see in a post-Christian culture, or whatever the case is, there is an answer. There is the answer, no matter what. The word is speaking and still having its way. And the psalmist runs back to it again and again. No matter what it is. Okay? That's the posture here. It's an amazing thing. Does that make sense? The other part of this is just kind of this miscellaneous persecution. But I was again stunned to see this, how many different facets are here. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Scorn and contempt. They're not going to like you very much. When the word of the Lord has its way on you, there will always be some, in some extent, some way, shape, or form, who have scorn for you or contempt. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer with a word for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Yeah, I had to put two of them together. It was kind of one long sentence. Taunting, derision, the insolent. By the way, the insolent are those who are accursed, the insolent, accursed ones. This group is more frequent than any other. The insolent, accursed, they utterly deride me. Semicolon, I do not turn away from your law. The insolent smear me with lies. One of the number one persecutions throughout the psalm, especially in the 80s, that stanza right here, this one right here. Lies, 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 lies. There will always be lying about those who are in the Word, those who have the way of the Lord through the Word on them. I, with my whole heart, will keep your precepts. Let the insolent be ashamed, for they have wronged me with lies. I will meditate on your precepts. They have almost finished me. I feel like we are a persecuted church on earth. There's not much of us left. The pews are empty. But I have not forsaken your precepts. I am small and despised, declining membership every year. I see it. I do not forget your precepts. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. It'd be nice if it was only a few and only on occasion. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. I do not turn away from your testimonies. Fascinates me how often that persecution is mentioned here and how the word of the Lord is again and again, no matter what form it takes, the source of refuge for that. I feel like I missed a hand. Did I? Okay. Does that make sense? This is also, this is going to lead closely to the word and suffering. Sometimes there's a little bit of an overlap. But I want to make sure we're on a real good pace here. Thanks for your attention. I know this is a little different than what I normally do, isn't it? But I really wanted to see, I want you to fall in love with it in a new way, like I did, if anything else, just to see that there's more here than maybe we thought there was, because they did that to me. And if that's the only thing that happens, then, I mean, praise the Lord, because that's what a treasure we have here. Okay, the word and suffering. Only 8 things here. listen to these carefully. What kind of suffering is in Psalm 119, and what does that have to do with the word? My soul melts away because of grief or sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. This is my comfort in my affliction. That it'll get better soon? That your promise gives me life or revives my life. By the way, before I forget it, the reason I put revive me throughout this handout is to emphasize that this kind of old man, new man, daily drown and die, daily come forth and live before God. The revive, I did that to signal this kind of same time, sinner and saint, that's throughout this psalm. Your promise revives my life, gives me life. Before I was afflicted, I was straying or wandering. Here's that sheet, Pastor Larson. Before I was afflicted, I was straying or wandering. But now I keep your word. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I am severely afflicted. Give me life or revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Trouble and anguish or stress have found me. Your commandments are my delight. Let me hear from you about this. How does the word then function in our suffering, in our affliction?
It's our comfort.
It is totally our comfort.
Strength.
Strength. Luke.
It'll keep on doing all the same things that we said it would do before.
Absolutely. It is not going to change the benefit that we studied before, the activity, who's doing what, how it all works, and all these types of things. No matter what it is that's going on, still the same. No matter how bad, still the same. Okay? Yeah, Emma, go ahead.
How about the verse where it says that faithfulness you have?
Say it again.
That the verse 75, that in faithfulness you have.
That in faithfulness you have afflicted me. That even in these times, whatever they are, the afflictions, you have bowls too in your hands. You've brought those about. You've pushed everything forward, history, like a big great press or something. And that even in the midst of the afflictions that the Lord has so chosen to bring on us, he has carried those out in faithfulness. Right? He has carried those out in accordance with what he has spoken about us. Isn't that fascinating, Emma? That even when it's so bad that I can't make sense of this, I'd rather have anything than this. Anything. I just don't understand why this is happening. That even in the midst of that thing, the Lord has carried it out in a way that is in a court that is true to what he has said about me and who I am to him and how he has worked on me. No matter how bad. Yeah. That's there too. It's rich, isn't it? How the word works in these ways.
It was good for me that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. I might be driven back to who you are, who I am, that nothing will change no matter what happens. Okay? Yeah. Grief, sorrow, stress, anxiety, affliction. Some of this is, the word for afflicted is a kind of general affliction. It could be a number of different things. But that might be purposefully ambiguous too, right? Kind of, what do you have, dear reader? Okay. Okay. Anything else on this? This is another one of those. That in your faithfulness, yeah, Emma, it got me too. And this is another one of those ways that the word of the Lord functions. And that even in the midst of these terrible things, there is always delight here. The end word is what he has said. Because that, the end word for whatever it is what he has said. That transcends it, no matter what. Okay. Now, I'm really kind of, this was the last side here. Things are, we're going to rev things up a little bit. This is what I thought was really fascinating too, and I didn't know this, at least not how much of this. I kind of got the sense, but I didn't know that there was so much of it. And this next thing was, why does the word sound so much like the Lord? Listen to some of these verses. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Now, wait a minute. There's a very familiar phrase in the Psalms and elsewhere. Hide not your face from me. Hide not your presence from me. And here we have in this Psalm the language of hide not your commandments from me. Okay, wait a minute. As if in the Word we see the Lord Himself. My soul is consumed or crushed with longing for your judgments at all times. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Being this kind of old man being crushed, new man longing for this. And when I looked at the language of longing that's used there elsewhere, again, familiar psalm language, lyrics, is one of longing for the Lord. Or my soul faints, yes, longs for the courts of the Lord, where the Lord's house is, the Lord Himself. The commandments, the words, the decrees, the statutes are now being spoken of as the Lord Himself. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I think I referenced this earlier. And again, this language of clinging is often used for my soul clings to you. Or you, it's all Deuteronomy, you who are clinging to the Lord. Okay, wait a minute. I'm speaking of the testimonies in the same way that we usually speak of the Lord. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set or laid before me your judgments. Psalm 16 is a great example of, wait, usually the phrase is, I have set the Lord always before me. I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Wait a minute, normally it's something about lifting up my hands toward your most holy place, Psalm 134, or towards your name. More these indicators of God's presence or God's place or God's that sort of thing. My portion, O Lord, I have promised, and that is to keep your words. Wait a minute. Normally, as the Lord has promised elsewhere in the Scriptures, the Lord Himself is my portion, kind of like the Levites. They don't get the land, but they'll be my, I am their portion. The Lord is my portion. Okay? But here in Psalm 119, it's the portion is your word. Okay? Teach me good taste and knowledge. I didn't really find a translation that did this well. But that's, I mean, I'm not saying that everything out there is a bad translation. Just, the word there is taste.
teach me good taste and knowledge, for I have believed in your commandments. And all those words there are the kinds of words that we see, for example, in like Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And also this, I believe in your commandments. Often it's believed in the Lord, like Abraham, classic example. I believed in the Lord. This is Psalm 119. The psalmist saying, I believed in your commandments. And then probably what kind of takes the cake for me, which just, this was sort of the, I mean, this kind of, maybe another scale from the eyes dropping, Robert, like you said, and that is Psalm 119 also presents this language of, with my whole heart, with my whole heart, with all my heart, okay? And at the same time, oh, we love love, throughout the psalm is a lot of this emphasis on, I love the Lord's words, his testimonies, his precepts. I love, I love, I love, I love, I love with all my heart. What's the most popular confession even today among our Jewish friends? From Deuteronomy, you shall, the great Shema, you shall love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Psalm 119 has taken the most popular confession, a kind of commentary on the first commandment, and has nuanced it in such a way as to say, you shall love the word of the Lord with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. Do you see what has happened here? The psalmist has taken some of these classic expressions of what the Lord is in his person, his nature, his character, and has spoken of them in these ways, that in this is the Lord himself. We see the Lord, his face, for example, shining upon us. Okay? The taste, the knowledge, the portion, all of the things that the Lord himself is known for doing is now being kind of transferred or nuanced, expressed in a way that says we have these now in his word. The psalmist confessing then that this word has become located, as it were, to give us the benefits of the Lord himself. That's how awesome these things are. That in his decrees, testimonies, and statutes, who he is here. His face shining upon you is in them. His blessings, his promises, and things like that. Okay? He's practically equating the Lord with his word. That's how much he located himself. He didn't have to speak to us. He could snap his fingers at creation and all these sorts of things. But when he has located himself in his word, who he is, his face, his blessings and promises and all these things, he's placed himself in a format that this is where I am. Okay? This is where I am. This is where I am. You can find me. My face shining upon you and my blessings upon all these things that you usually sing about being my person. They're in my word. They're in my word. I have practically become my word. Oh dear. Mm-hmm. Frank, where are we going with this?
The word made flesh.
The word has dwelt among us and has tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory. All right. This is the last section here. It's going to lead into the word made flesh. It's no wonder that John's gospel, again, that seminar opens up with, in the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word
was God.
Oh no! The Word was God. Okay? God was the Word, literally. God was the Word. Okay? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Frank, I threw this one in here for you, and that is John 14:6. You quoted a lot, and I think that's beautiful. And I also thought, what a great way to start and
start this last section here with, if you think of that, Frank, I am the way,
the truth,
and the life.
Comes to the Father but by me.
You're right. These terms are all Psalm 119 terms. Not my way, but your ways. Okay? Keep me, again, the two ways. Keep me on the way of life. Not my way, it'll lead to destruction, I guarantee you. The truth. Okay? Your truth, your word is truth. My delight, and also the life. Again, there are a bunch of those examples from the first couple pages. Life. Well, this is exactly what our Lord has said in the flesh, that I am the way, the truth, the life. And then, again, when I revisited some of these benefits of the Word in Psalm 119, look at these benefits in light of what the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh, has said about Himself or revealed through His apostles in the New Testament. In Psalm 119, the Word gives no shame. And guess what? Everyone who believes in Him, that is Christ, the Word made flesh, will not be put to shame. The Word gives an upright heart. Guess what? But of the Son, the Word made flesh, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of uprightness. In Psalm 119, again, the Word gives purity. Guess what? New Testament. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, the Word made flesh, purifies himself as He is pure. The Word gives wonders or records the wonders of the Lord. So also, Jesus, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Strength, a source of strength, is the Word. Go figure, the Word made flesh. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Comfort. Dorothy, you mentioned comfort a couple times. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, oh, that is, sufferings of the Word made flesh, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Knowledge, wisdom, another key big benefits here in Psalm 119. The knowledge of God's mystery is the Word made flesh, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? That's in the Word made flesh. The Word in Psalm 119, again, gives light. We talked about this, a light to the path. Well, we talked about this too. The Word made flesh is the light of the world. Peace, the peace that passes all understanding, is in the Word of the Lord according to Psalm 119. Of course, we have that with our Lord made flesh. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Deliverance, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And finally, the psalm ends on this. I am a lost sheep, I'm wandering around, okay? And of course, the Word made flesh is the Good Shepherd. It's not a big step then from the Word and the Lord to the Word made flesh, if that makes sense. Thoughts, questions there? Is that okay? The last, so it's only a few minutes left, and that's fine. I wanted to kind of make one little appeal here at the end for the role of Psalm 119, and then we can kind of open the floor. Comments, questions, I'm happy to stay. I know snow's coming too, so if you want to get going, that's fine. It seemed to me that, I always pick on the Enlightenment, like the 19th century, just really put a wet blanket on biblical studies in so many ways. It's not only the Enlightenment, but it's largely that. It seems to me that the more I kind of dug into some of these things, that Psalm 119 has been seen as a kind of, what I'll say, a sanctuary for the soul. Early on, and this is before the New Testament, people of Israel fall to the southern kingdom, they lose their temple, they lose their all the good stuff. They lose their land. Some of them lose their lives. As the centuries go on, it's about the 4th century, 3rd century BC,
books and libraries, especially the scriptures, were referred to as sanctuaries of the soul. They had no temple. They had no church. They were in a post-Christian culture. They had persecuted when they stepped outside. I mean, nobody cared about them. They were a minority. They had no church, no freedom of religion. And they looked to the book. They were people. They became known as the people of the book, right? They were people of the book, right? Because they, well, that's what they had. They had this. They didn't have any other stuff. They did have this. So they went back to it again and again. It was referred to as a sanctuary of the soul. I think in many ways we've lost that when it comes to Psalm 119. I think that Psalm 119 is too often labeled, as it is from some of these post-Enlightenment writers, as the most uniform and thought-deprived of all sayings. The most contentless product that ever blackened paper, and extraordinarily tedious over the long haul, it is unbearable. That's ridiculous. Okay? I hope if anything, that you walk away with a sense of there's more there than I thought there was. And I might have to keep that in mind and dig into it a little bit more. That's what it did to me. And if that happened in some extent for you, then praise the Lord, because then I think that gives a nice sense of why Psalm 119 is indeed a kind of sanctuary for the soul that we have not treasured as much as we should or could. Okay. Oh my, we made it through. Look at that. 5 minutes early too. Thoughts, questions, please, Pastor Larson.
In your research, did you find any hints about how Psalm 119 was made use of in the worship life of the Christian congregation, whether it's associated with a certain time in the church year or a portion of the daily office?
That's a great question. I did see a little discussion, Pastor, on the fact that 119 in the bigger scheme of the structure of the book of Psalms comes right before the Song of Ascent, ascending to Jerusalem to go to church.
Okay.
Get your Bible before you go to church, kind of thing.
That's interesting. So maybe a good Saturday night song.
Well, you know, the effects of this is the daily kind of, this is the posture of who I am.
Yeah.
That doesn't substitute for the divine service where he comes to us in word and sacrament.
Yeah.
But boy, in the ups and downs and as a means of who am I and what am I about to receive and things like that, this is it. The day and night, I meditate, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates day and night, like a constant, anytime you're not in worship. Yeah. And of course, it could be used in worship, and it has been, and hymns have been inspired by those things. And things. Yeah. So, yeah, I think there's something to that. I think it was received in that kind of way as well. Yeah, Saturday evening meditation, I guess. But certainly more than just that evening. But yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, please, Anna.
This is maybe more of a comment, but I've been wondering lately how to better understand the word as doing what it says.
Yeah.
And being efficacious. But I think this like really, really helps to understand that in the word, kind of like transforming the Lord into a kid in the word. Mm-hmm. That really helps a lot.
This is not a dead letter by any means. Mm-hmm. We have also kind of inherited that, the Enlightenment. First of all, the Bible is like, read the Bible like any other book. What a late 19th century guy wrote this popular essay, read the Bible like any other book. But that also leads very closely to this, well, I mean, there are words here and there are words other places. Like, they're just the same. Words have an effect. I say to my wife, I love her, that means something. Okay, speech, the faculty of speech is a profound thing, right? You get paid to read, write, and speak. That's what I do. My whole life is words. So it's a profound thing, right? And yet at the same time, multiply it times 10,000 when the Lord does it. Right? Because in us we see but a small reflection of the image into which we've been created. Right? The word should have a lot more profound ability. Did we have a breakdown of miscommunication? Was I a bad lecture that day? You know, why do we have all these breakdowns? You mess with words and you ruin businesses, you ruin marriages, you ruin everything.
right? You start wars. People die over speech. You know, get fired. One tweet, you're done. You know, that kind of thing. When the word, when the Lord speaks, now go way up here, right? And these things are happening. Things are happening, right? And so also it's very living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. They got it. I think now we kind of see it as any other word.
No, not when the Lord is doing what he's doing with the speech. And that's what Psalm 119 is all about.
Yeah, that's good. What else comes to mind? What a great song. Yeah, John, go ahead.
I guess back when we were talking about the human activity, past, present, future, then we transitioned to talking about the divine activity, and in the next section as well, all of those were, it's like they're all prayers. And so you have the human activity describing, I have done, or I do, or I will do, but it's all in the middle of these constant prayers.
Yeah. It raises the question, doesn't it, Jonathan, that if the entire, and Pastor Larson kind of on the same, and that is if the entire thing was composed from the start to be a prayer, a meditation of sorts, then any isolated verse that might sound a little, I'm going to promise to I keep these words forever to the end, like, will be in the context of, you know that I'm praying this to you, that I wish to be keeping of your words forever to the end. Yeah. So there is something to be said for the context of prayer on how to understand these statements as well. Yeah, I think you're right. Okay. You know, I'll just throw in this last little tidbit. It had a profound influence on Luther, too. For those of you who studied Luther, maybe you're going to go off to Seminary and study Luther, maybe some of you have heard of this. Have you ever heard this fancy phrase called oratio, meditatio, or tentatio? Has anybody heard of that? Some of you have. I see some heads nodding. Okay. Or how would you explain that? Somebody who's nodding their heads. Go ahead, John.
I was actually thinking about that at like a minute ago when, and then we were talking about the suffering too.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Like there's the suffering. Right. It says. There's like the before I was afflicted, I was strained, but now I keep the word. There's this movement from suffering to prayer.
That's right.
Which is then, and to the word.
That's right.
In both cases, which, and then from prayer to God working in you, rather than, you know. So even in the Philippians passage was brought up. So even when you talk about human works, and it is God's work being
that's initiated and
which is from prayer, which is from the affliction.
Yeah.
And it's all God's doing it the entire time.
Absolutely. I'll end you with just this real quick comment from Luther about what he called three ways to study how to study theology, how to do theology. Fancy language, three rules, he said. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio, which is, let's just say, prayer, meditation, and affliction, suffering, tentatio, this kind of attack, all right? And Luther has this beautiful treatment of it, and he gets it all. The point is, part of what gave Luther rules of being who he was. How do you do what you do, Luther? How are you the most influential man who ever lived outside of Jesus? And see the second most? Third? Whatever. Well, here it is. I learned it from Psalm 119. Prayer, meditation, and affliction. First, you should know that the Holy Scriptures constitute a book which turns the wisdom of all other books into foolishness. Where was he in the Enlightenment?
Secondly, you should meditate. That is not only in your heart, but also externally by actually repeating and comparing oral speech and literal words of the book. Reading and rereading them with diligent attention and reflection so that you may see what the Holy Spirit means by them. And then finally, tentatio. This is the touch, affliction. This is the touchstone which teaches you not only how, which teaches you not only to know and understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting God's word is. Wisdom beyond all wisdom. He gets it from Psalm 119. That's how he did what he did. Yeah. Okay. Hey, thanks so much for coming tonight. I appreciate it. Hope to see you again next week. Lord's blessings on your trip home. And if you want to help me shovel snow in the morning, please give me your contact information. And we'll be in touch. Have a good night. Thank you.